We'll continue our study this morning on being an example and having a purpose, especially the last part of having a purpose. We ended with Psalm 17:3 last Sunday, and we were considering David. David was a man of purpose, as was Daniel. We briefly meditated on Daniel's life also. And David in this psalm states, one of his purposes at least, my mouth shall not transgress. You have tested my heart. You have visited me in the night. You have tried me and have found nothing. I have purposed in that my mouth shall not transgress. David here mentions the fact that God had tested his heart. God knows our thoughts and the intents of our hearts. The test, of course, is that we might know our own hearts. We asked this question last Sunday. I'll ask it again. Have you ever been in a situation that caused you to react in a certain way and then later on wondered, where did that come from? I didn't know I had that attitude. I'm sure that many times in our own life we think that we have things all taken care of, but when the situation presents itself, sometimes something else comes. We don't know our own heart, but God, through His mercy and His grace, shows us our heart. He tests our heart. How often do we think that we know how we would react in any given situation until we face that situation and we react in an entirely different way? James has much to say about the tongue. David's purpose here was not to transgress with his mouth. And we'll look to James here for a while, because he has much to say about the tongue, or, as David put it, the transgression of the mouth. James sees it as a measuring stick of our faith in James 1 and verse 27. verse 26. If anyone among you thinks he is religious, in other words, if we might put it in a little bit different language, if anyone thinks that he is spiritual and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. That's kind of a harsh statement, seems like, that James is making here, but certainly what he says is true. The New English Translation says that his religion is futile. Strong says that the word here means empty, or literally profitless. If we think we are spiritual and yet we don't bridle our tongue, if we transgress with our mouth, then our spirituality is profitless. There's no value to it. So here we see the value of the privilege of having the purpose of being an example of the child of God in speech. We have the privilege of purposing not to sin with our words as well as our actions. David's heart was right with the Lord. Remember, he says, you have tested my heart. And David was right with the Lord. He was right in his heart. So he could make that statement, I purposed not to transgress with my mouth. Out of the heart, the mouth speaketh. His heart was right, so his words could be right also. In chapter 3 of James, it gives us more detail about the tongue. I realize these are familiar scriptures, but they are important to our theme here of having a purpose. These things don't just happen. We must have a purpose. And in James 3, verses 5 through 8, he writes this, and so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. Now, I don't know whether James ever actually saw a forest fire. I don't know. But certainly you and I have in the state where we live. And, of course, the big news today is in Australia. But what does it take to have a forest fire? Well, there could be a bolt of lightning, a great big old bolt of lightning. that strikes, that causes a fire, and you have a wildfire. Of course, there are those that set a fire on purpose. But even such a small thing as a cigarette butt thrown out the window, or even less, even smaller, the spark from the wheel of the metal wheel of a train. Just a spark. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. Let's go on here in verse 6, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. Again, those are strong words that James uses here. And it's just concerning one small member of our body, the tongue. The tongue isn't a big member. It's just a small member. And besides that, it's basically, if you keep your mouth shut, you don't even see the tongue. But it's there. It's there, and it makes itself known. Verse 7, for every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed, and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. According to last Sunday from Spurgeon, I'm going to quote this again. I believe it comes in here as before. Spurgeon says this, hands and feet one may bind, but who can fetter the lips? Iron bands may hold a madman, but what chains can restrain the tongue? It needs a firm purpose to keep this nimble offender within its proper range. And that's what David is talking about here in Psalm 17:3. When we think of what he stated, my purpose is not to transgress with my tongue. That is not an easy thing. It's not a small task. David had written about God's testing of him, you have tried me and found nothing. He purposed not to boast except in what God did. He purposed not to transgress with his mouth and his worth before God. According to Strong, the word transgress here is a prime root. It means to cross over, to go beyond, to cross over or to go beyond. God has set certain bounds of behavior and morality, especially for the children of God. To transgress is to go beyond or around those bounds. David is saying, I have purposed to stay within the bounds God has set for my mouth, for my speech. He had a purpose to honor God, and that included his words. One version says, I have purposed that my mouth does not exceed my purpose. I am sincere. David was indeed sincere. We look at the life of David from the time he was just a lad until he died. And we see that he was indeed a very sincere person. He had purposed in his heart not to sin against God. Let's read a couple of verses in Proverbs about words and their value. Proverbs 16, verse 24. Pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. Pleasant words. The word of God is the pleasant word. Even that part which seems to be not so pleasant, what we're reading in James, seems like pretty strong language. And yet these are pleasant words if we take them from the Lord, and they're like a honeycomb. Proverbs 29, verse 20. Do you see a man hasty in his words? It doesn't take long to get some people talking. They have an opinion about everything, even if it's the wrong one. But they're hasty in their words. That means that there's really no thought given to these words before they come out. There is more hope for a fool than for him. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 2, saying pretty much the same thing. Do not be rash with your mouth. Do not be rash with your mouth. And let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven and you on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. In many words, there is sin, we're told in elsewhere. Let your words be few. Let your words be words that would help somebody else, that would encourage somebody else, that would build up somebody else. And then in 1 Peter, he has something to say about this. He's quoting here from the Psalms. 1 Peter 3, verse 10. For who would love life and see good days? All of us. We like to see good days. We like to have a good life. Well, if that is the case, if that is your desire, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. David purposed not to transgress with his lips. Psalm 39, verse 1. We'll look at a statement by David again, one more. These are the words of David. I said, I will take heed to my ways, and that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. I will keep my tongue with a bridle. It's not just making a New Year's resolution, or isn't that time of year where people do that. I don't know what for. I don't know where it even came from and what good it is to make New Year's resolution that they don't last. But be that as it may, it's more than just having a purpose. That certainly is part of it. But for this to be true in our lives, it's the Word of God and yielding to the Holy Spirit that is our bridle. That's what bridles our tongue. As we read and take in and meditate upon the Word, and as we yield our lives to the Holy Spirit, that is what controls our tongue. That's what controls our speech, what we say. The wicked are before us, around us, every day. David says in this psalm, while the wicked is before me, we live in a world of wickedness and wicked men, but may we have the same purpose David had, not to sin with our tongue. Jesus gives us a purpose for which to live during this entire time here on the earth, or our entire time here on this earth. And we have the privilege to have this purpose when the world has none. Matthew 6:33. This is part of our purpose. What is your purpose this morning? Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We get taken up with the things that should be added. That's what we concentrate on first. That's the wrong order. Seek first the kingdom of God. This should be our purpose as children of God now in this life. No matter what our occupation or other interests may be, above and beyond all else, our purpose should be to seek the kingdom of God and his glory. Now, this is more than simply being saved. The thought here is not simply being saved. It's an active interest in knowing all we can about the things of God. Seek the kingdom of God. That is, seek all that is within that realm. Every aspect and facet of the gospel should interest us. The New English Translation translates it, but above all, pursue his kingdom and righteousness. John Wesley has an interesting thought here. He says, singly aim at this, that God, reigning in your heart, may fill it with righteousness. And indeed, whosoever seeks this first will soon come to seek this only. I like his thought here. Whosoever seeks this first will soon come to seek this only. It's more than just a passing interest. It's more than just a one-time thing or just on Sunday. It's day in and day out, at every opportunity, seeking the kingdom of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ for us. It is an all-consuming activity. He will soon come to seek this only. The word first here means first in time, place, order, or importance. That is, first of all. Put it first, before anything else. No matter what else we do in this life, and we do a lot of things, a lot of activities, which is simply part of life. But no matter what else we may do in this life, this is the most important. Give it first place. Put it at the top of your to-do list, if you have a to-do list. Put it at the top. Seek God's ways. Seek to know all that God has in store for us. What a privilege we have to seek the things pertaining to God and His kingdom. Paul exhorts the Colossians to do just that in Colossians 3:1. Again, you're familiar with all of these scriptures, but in Colossians 3:1, Paul exhorts them, "If then you were raised with Christ," or a better translation is, "because you were raised with Christ." It's not a if you were or weren't. You were. "And that being the case, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on this earth." This should be our main purpose in this life. Jesus said that His kingdom was not of this world. It is from above. It's a heavenly kingdom. And this is what we seek. One translation says, "Set your hearts on the things that are in heaven," or in other words, things that have to do with heaven. The Amplified reads this way, "Aim at and seek the high, the rich, eternal treasures that are above. The things of this earth, they will fade away. The things of heaven are the things that are eternal." And it's interesting how we get so taken up on things that aren't eternal. Things and situations that are passing. They have no life, really. They won't last. And yet people get so taken up with those things. The things that will last are the things that are eternal, the heavenly things. Other translations have translated more or less this way. "Set your sights on the rich treasures and joys and realities of heaven." And I think that may be part of the problem why many of God's people do not seek the things above. Heaven, it's out there somewhere. But to so many of God's people, it's not a reality. In other words, it can't be touched. It can't be seen. And so they have a tendency to sort of put it off somewhere out there. Something. It's something. But they don't really understand that heaven is a reality. Heaven is just as real and perhaps even more real than this pulpit that I'm touching. This is real. This pulpit is real. It's real wood. Yeah, it's real wood. Not all things that look like wood are real wood, but this is. I can touch it. I can see it. But the things of heaven are even more real than that because they are eternal. The word seek implies a conscious, deliberate action. A conscious, deliberate action. The Greek English lexicon says, to devote serious effort to realize one's desire or objective, to strive for, to aim at, to try to obtain desire. What is your purpose? Is it a real purpose? Set your affection. The phrase implies setting the mind upon something. We could translate it that way. Set your mind. Lightfoot has this to say about seeking and setting your mind. Set your mind. Seek marks the practical striving. Set your mind, the inward impulse and disposition. Both must be directed at things above. Both your seeking and your setting. You must not only seek heaven, you must think heaven. I like that phrase. You must not only seek heaven, but you must think heaven. Our thoughts are not so much on the things of earth, but the things of heaven. We should have this inner disposition, as he calls it here. As a compass points north, the believer's entire outlook should point towards this, the things of heaven. Heaven is the north of our purpose, we could say, as north is the way of a compass. Heavenly thoughts can only come by understanding heavenly realities from scriptures. Robinson says the Christian has to keep his feet on the earth, but his head in the heavens. Weiss translates it this way, because both of these actions, the seeking and the setting of the mind, are a constant action. He translates it this way, be constantly seeking where Christ is on the right hand of God, seated. The things above, be constantly setting your mind upon. Once again, we see here that this is not just a one-time activity. It's not just a weekly activity. We come to church on Sunday and we seek heavenly things. We set our mind on heavenly things. But just today. Tomorrow we'll do something else. No, it is our continuous purpose. We constantly are seeking the truth found in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our mind is constantly set on eternal things and values. It is a steady and never-changing purpose. It should consume us. We judge everything and everybody by heavenly values, by heavenly things. That's how we judge events. That's how we judge activities. That's how we judge people's intentions, by heavenly things, not earthly things. What purposes man may have from time to time are constantly changing. He certainly has no purpose for eternal things and values. May this be the all-consuming purpose of our life. May we constantly seek and set our minds on heavenly things, not the things of this earth. Talking with some Christians, they get kind of uneasy when you talk about heavenly things. They're very comfortable talking about all kinds of other things, but a little bit uneasy about heavenly things. It's obvious that Paul had a purpose in this life. He wrote of this to Timothy. Before he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, Paul's purpose was to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. Paul was an ambitious person. He was a man with a purpose. But his purpose changed drastically after that event, after that one event. His purpose changed to building up and establishing the church. Let's read in 2 Timothy 3:10. 2 Timothy 3:10, you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance. And to the Corinthians, he expressed this purpose. Writing to them, he expressed his purpose to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's sphere of accomplishment. Now, Timothy knew Paul very well. Paul says, you've carefully followed my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith. There were no surprises here. Timothy knew well what his purpose was. Timothy was his closest co-worker and disciple. He'd known Paul from his youth. Paul's purpose was not unlike that of Jesus. Remember, we considered that purpose before in Luke 4:34, I must preach the kingdom of God in other cities, for this purpose I have been sent. He expressed the same thing to the saints in Rome in Romans 15:19-20. Now Paul talks about preaching, and I realize that most of us here this morning don't consider ourselves to be preachers. And yet we are. Our very life is a message. What message are we giving? What message are we preaching? Romans 15:19, in many signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem round about to Iconium, Elysium, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel. I have made it my aim, my purpose. Not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. That was his purpose after he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. In verse 20, we translate it to be ambitious to announce the glad tidings, not where Christ was named, to be ambitious. This was Paul's ambition or purpose. He announced the glad tidings to all who would listen. What a testimony he had. I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. He preached the truth in its entirety. He proclaimed the whole counsel of God. He fully preached. Paul preached fully or completely, every part of it. He kept back nothing, but faithfully declared the whole gospel. He filled every place with the gospel. He diffused the knowledge of it everywhere. He filled all places with it wherever he went. Paul's doctrine, his manner of life, his faith, his long-suffering, his love, his perseverance, all manifested and were in harmony with this purpose. From the time he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, he never swerved from this purpose. Aren't you glad? We should have the exact same purpose in our lives here as long as God gives us breath. We're tempted to maybe tone it down a little bit or to not be quite so enthusiastic, but that can't be. That's not our purpose. He and Jesus have left us examples to follow as to our purpose in this life. Our purpose is not to enjoy the pleasures of sin or even the pleasures of this life that aren't necessarily sin. There are many activities and things that we can do that aren't sinful. We can participate of them. But all of these things are not to be our purpose. That's not the purpose that we have in life. We can and we should enjoy life. We should enjoy natural life. The natural life that God has given us. The things that he has placed around us. But that life is only enjoyable to the point that we maintain our real purpose. I'm going to read here a quote from somebody, and I don't know who it was. But anyway, someone has said this about Paul. When Paul was blinded by the glory of Christ on the Damascus Road, he remained blind the rest of his life. Blind to everything and everyone except Jesus Christ. Blind to everything and everyone except Jesus Christ. In other words, Jesus filled his vision. He may have had poor eyesight. We don't really know to what extent he was afflicted in that way, but obviously he was afflicted somehow with his eyes. But Jesus filled his vision at all times. That was his purpose. One thing alone should fill our vision and give us purpose. And that one thing is not a thing. It's a person. May the person of the Lord Jesus Christ always fill our vision. And if that is true, our purpose in life will be the same as that of Jesus and Paul. If Jesus fills our vision, our purpose will be to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to all who will listen, anytime, anywhere. There is no greater satisfaction in life than knowing Jesus Christ as our Savior and proclaiming him to others. When we look out upon the world that we live in and see the condition, how sad it is. We have what the world needs. We have Jesus. We have the hope of eternal salvation. We have the hope of the power of the Holy Spirit. May our purpose be that of Paul and Jesus.